And all the stories of the flood, I mean about Atlantis, that you hear about, that's them glorifying those rascals that died in the flood. Now, praise God, a bunch of them did leave the cult. But it sure took a lot of water. It took a lot of baptizing to get that bunch right. Hallelujah. When the cult, the Babylonian mystery cult, that established itself on the plains of Shinar, it never really completely left. Even though God confounded the world's languages, they took their beliefs with them. Because you can confound someone's language, but that doesn't purify their heart. It doesn't purify their minds. So the cult really flourished all over the world, even after that. When Babylon was collapsing, the kingdom Babylon, and the mystery religion was still flourishing there, the priests of the cult religion fled to Phoenicia. Now, the cult was really all over the world then, but the priests that were in the inner group, the ones at the higher levels in their teaching, were pretty much stationed around Babylon. I want you to understand, incidentally, that's one of the great problems that's happened in Judaism. One of the reasons that modern Judaism is a cult. Anything's a cult that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the God of the universe come in the flesh. That he died for the sins of man and that he rose from the dead on the third day. That he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's coming again. If you don't believe that, you're as cultic as you can be. You may call yourself a Baptist, but if you don't believe that, you are cultic. Now, the Baptists aren't cultic, but you are. I know Baptist preachers that are cultic. I know Pentecostal preachers that are cultic. Once the Jews were carried away to Babylon, the majority of them never returned. Literally millions remained in Babylon. When you read the Bible in Nehemiah and Ezra, only handfuls, 50,000 or so, returned. And a few more dribbled in over the years. In other words, where has the seat of Judaism been throughout most of time? Not in Jerusalem. Most of time, since 586 B.C. and back to 605 B.C., when it first began, the carrying away to Babylon, which has been nearly 2,600 years now, during most of that time, the leaders of the Jewish religion, the main rabbis, have lived in Babylon, in that part of the world. And all the ones that did the writing, the Talmud, the Mishnah, all their books that they quote more than they do the Old Testament, really, were written by apostate Jewish rabbis who thought they were too clever to believe literally the Old Testament. They needed some extra material and extra revelation from God, much like Christian Science in the book Science and Health. You can always tell when you're in serious trouble, beloveds, when you've got another book besides the Bible that you put along equal with it. That includes your commentaries. If you think that commentary is the way, the truth, and life, you're in trouble. That includes your Southern Baptist Quarterly. If you think that light comes from Nashville, you're in trouble. Those of you that are Assembly of Godders, if you think that light comes from Springfield, you're in trouble. And so, the priests of Babylon, when Babylonia were... what was collapsing, the king was fled to Phoenicia. There they set the cult up there, and there they called it Baal. It spread from there when Ahab, the Israelite king, married Jezebel, the Phoenician princess. They already had trouble with Baal worship in Israel, but she brought it there, I mean in style. Then their daughter, Athaliah, married the king of Judah's son, Jehoshaphat's son, Joram. And it spread throughout all of Israel. They've never gotten rid of it. They don't worship the idols. They don't have objects. But the basic doctrines are still in modern Judaism. Now hear this. Phoenicia was a seafaring people. as most of you know, open to the Mediterranean Sea. And these priests taught the people in Phoenicia. These people got on ships as, shall we say, missionaries. And everywhere they went, they told the glories of the cult. When Phoenicia collapsed as a kingdom, the priests got on their boats and fled again. This time they settled in Italy, northern Italy, in the Po River Valley. They indoctrinated the people that lived there called the Etruscans. And when Rome, the city-state of Rome, began to conquer all of Italy, when Rome conquered the Etruscans in the Po River Valley, the Etruscans conquered Rome with their religion. It came back to Rome under the name Mithraism. And instead of Baal, his name was Mithras. That's their language name for Baal. And if you were a Roman citizen, if you were anybody, I mean, if you were, all the Caesars belonged to the cult. Constantine died the high priest of the cult of Baal. Only there they called it Mithras. Constantine was never saved. He added Jesus to his God. Amen. He just said, oh, Jesus is a God? Good, I'll take him too. He'd have made a great Hindu. See, you go to Hindus and you offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've already got about 6,000 gods. What's one more? If he's a God, sure. Look, man, I don't want to offend any of them. Yeah, sure. Listen, you go to India and preach the gospel. Say, how many of you want to accept Jesus? Every one of them raise their hand. And these missionaries that don't understand anything, they come back, these evangelists, they're the worst. The missionaries understand it. It's the evangelists that don't. And they come back and they show you their pictures of their great crusade with 20,000 Hindus with their hands in the air accepting Jesus so that they can raise enough money to go back. And you think, wow, far out. What a man, what a deal, let's do it. Now, let me just tell you the truth. I know a bunch of missionaries over in India. And see, they know what happens when the evangelist goes home. About five of them got saved and they come on down to the church. The rest of them, Jesus, they didn't accept Jesus as Lord, the only Lord, the way, the truth, and life. No, they accepted him as one of many. Which is not salvation. Jesus doesn't offer himself as one of many. You go back to the same crowd 5 years later and preach again, they'll all take him again. They make good Pentecostals. They all lost it during those 5 years. And they're ready to get it again. Because that teaching is the cult. It is not true Christianity. The cult has always taught salvation begins with an initiation rite. You Church of Christers, that's what you teach. You Catholics, that's what you teach. Lutherans, that's what you teach. Episcopalians, that's what you teach. Salvation begins when you're a baby and you put that water on them. That's pure cultism. Has nothing to do with Christianity. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, which was written after Acts 2:38, that the only way to salvation is the way Abraham got saved. God makes a promise about the Messiah and you believe it. And if you don't, you're not saved. And if you do, you are. The cult has always taught salvation begins with initiation rite, some kind. And quite often they do use water baptism. But they've got all kinds. It depends on the denomination of the cult. The cult has always taught that after that initiation experience, the way you stay saved and maintain your salvation is through good works. You must continue working for the cult. Right, Jehovah's Witnesses? There's the next Jehovah's Witness right there. He got so sick and tired of working for his salvation, he decided to give up and let Jesus just give it to him. Now, the Bible does teach we should maintain good works, but not for salvation. That's because if you're going to be if you're a son, you want to be a good son, do what Daddy says. Amen. Besides, he's promised salvation is free, but he's going to give you rewards based on the works. Those that are faithful in little will rule and govern over little. Those that are faithful in much will rule and govern with him over much. It's just that simple. And the cult's favorite, you see, because the cult must keep power over you. And the way they do it is the fear, two fears. Number one, all cults teach you cannot know in this life whether you're going to make it or not. See, even the ones that are in the reincarnation, you're not sure whether you're going to make the jump this time or not. You may come back again. And they're so tired of coming back. And I talked to one, he said he was so tired of the cycle of death and life, and he was just worn out for centuries of doing it. I told him, you know what? That's weird. I said, you've really bought the power of suggestion because you haven't been coming back. Now listen to me. If I'm going to keep you under my thumb and I'm the head of the cult, I've got to keep you working because that brings me money in. I've got to have power if I'm the head of the cult. Power means many followers, and many followers means political clout and money, baby. And that's power. Well, in this life it is. It won't be very much longer. Now hear this. So to keep you straight, I've got to tell you, number one, you can't know. You cannot know in this life whether you're going to heaven or hell. You can't know if you believe in one of those things. Many of you come from denominations, the biggest one in this country, Roman Catholicism, 50 million Catholics in America out of 200 and something million people. Close to 60 million now. They tell you all the time, you can't know. A priest and I had a long talk about that on a plane. I told him I knew. He said, you can't know. I said, I know. I know exactly where I'm going. I said, if I drop dead while we're talking, angels will immediately carry me to the presence of God. And Jesus is going to stand up off the throne and say, hi, son, welcome home. He said, you can't know that. I said, I do know that. He said, if you know that and it's true, there's no reason for my faith. He meant his denomination. I said, hallelujah. I said, you're exactly right. You may not like it, but you have at least logically reached the correct conclusion. Because your whole faith is built on keeping the people afraid. Keeping them in line by fear. That's cultic. And your Pentecostals do it, and your Methodists do it, and I can just go on and on and on. The way to keep you under control is to tell you, you can't know where you're going when you die till you get there. And number two, even if you think you're going to make it, you might lose it tomorrow. If you think you're going to lose it tomorrow, you're not going to bother telling anybody about Jesus or about their soul. You're never going to be a witness because you're so worried about losing your own. You ain't got time to tell somebody else about their soul and how to get right with God because you're so afraid you're going to lose yours. The only thing in your mind is, I've got to make sure I make it. And your whole life becomes centered on yourself. That's cultic. The whole cult teaches look in on yourself and search for the answers deep within yourself. I'm trying to set some of you free. Some of you just about, it's blowing some of your minds. Because you think that your denomination has taught you right. And I'm trying to tell you that nearly every denomination teaches the cult doctrine on that. And the few verses they use to perpetuate those doctrines, they totally have misunderstood. And so have you. And you ought to try reading the verses above it and below it. And you might, peradventure, by the grace of God, see that you've totally misunderstood the verse. What if I tell you the truth? Will you hate me? For me to tell you that when you give your heart to Jesus, it's settled forever. You can lose a lot. You can lose a lot by sin. Your problem, hear me, your problem is you don't think enough of eternal rewards. You can't believe, those of you that believe in losing your salvation, you can't believe that a Christian ought to get by with sinning. And to you, the only right thing to do is to go on and send him to hell after all. What he's lost is fellowship with God immediately until he repents. And if you don't think that's dreadful, let me tell you, that alone is pretty bad, y'all. Al, I've had such good fellowship with God this week. It's been precious. I'd hate to sin tonight, tomorrow, a sin of the magnitude whereby I would suddenly feel the withdrawal of his presence. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just all of a sudden, you can't, you know, just all week, you felt God with you. It was as though everywhere you went, you just, the presence, and then all of a sudden, you couldn't get the awareness of his presence for anything. It's a bad feeling, isn't it? Now listen to me. Some of you think, oh, but that's not bad enough. Oh, you're wicked. You just don't know how precious that is. And you don't know how terrifying, I don't mean terrifying that he's gone forever. I mean, just once you've had Mount Sinai, once you've been on the Mount of Transfiguration, oh, it's dreadful to come down from that mountain. Amen. You do. That's the way it is in this life. He lets you have a little of that so that you'll be looking forward to the kingdom. So that you'll pray, thy kingdom come. Because some of you don't want to pray, thy kingdom come. You don't want a kingdom come. You want to get married and have your car and your house and your babies and live a normal life. And you don't want Jesus to come tonight. That's wicked. Repent. God said, pray, thy kingdom come. Now get on with it and pray for it. Hallelujah. Let's get with the program. No, listen to me, beloveds. I'm not in here trying to split us up and argue church doctrine. I'm trying to tell you that nearly everything that you have heard in your churches is tainted with cult doctrine, and it's been disguised with one or two verses out of context to flavor it to make you think it's Christian. So that most of you are totally miserable most of the time at your church. I got a question. Please don't raise your all of you raise. How many of you, tell the truth, most of your life, how many of you eagerly looked forward for Sunday morning when Mama said, come on now, it's time to get up and go to church. Yick! That's what most of you thought. The majority of you in this room, by the time you get to church, you've dressed the kids, you've fought with them, argued with them, they've tried everything in the world to get out of going to church. You don't want to go by this time. You and your husband have argued about it all morning, and finally you get there, you fought all the way in the car, and you get there, and the minute you get out, there's all the Christians standing there, so you immediately smile and pat your children. You see, the point is, we've tried to organize the Holy Spirit so that what we've got is sheer misery. I want you to understand, I would say at least 98.5% of all the Christian churches in America, I don't want to go. And I don't. Listen, I know so much about the cult. And I know so much about the Bible and real Christianity that I suffer. I sit there and watch nothing but pure cultism going on, or at least 60 or 70%. Listen, even 10% makes me grieve, 20% sends me into nausea, and 30% I get up and leave. No, look, if you're in here tonight and you say, Floyd, you know, I've been to church, but I really don't like to go to church. I understand that. Because what most of you go to isn't church. Not like the Bible. The Bible, it was family. It wasn't organized with, you know, 50 different levels of people coming out with 40 different colors of robes and ribbons and medals on their chest. Did you ever notice when Jesus came in the flesh and he surrounded himself with 12 students to teach that he didn't get them out of the local seminaries? Because the local seminaries were so polluted with cult teaching, he didn't want to have to spend 3.5 years unlearning them. He took some blue-collar workers, for the most part. Paul would be the only exception, and he got Paul later. After Paul was willing to count everything he learned at the university as dung, Jesus could use him. And so, beloveds, the cult conquered Rome. And everybody in Rome that was anybody belonged to the cult. It was like the best country club today. I mean, you don't belong to the Beaumont Country Club? Oh. I've taught you about the cult because you don't know the real thing well enough. Hoping that after 3 sessions on the cult, that's enough. Hey, that's enough. That maybe now, when you read the real thing, it'll be more meaningful to you. And number two, when you hear that cult, that hidden cultic mystery slipping in on you, you'll say, oh, I recognize it. That's not Christianity. And you'll be free. See, Jesus said, I've set you free. says, you'll know the truth will set you free. But you see, the problem is, knowing the truth in the verse above means, he said, those that follow my word and study my word will know the truth, and then you'll be set free. See, Jesus set you free by giving you, first of all, paying for your sins, and then giving you the word. So that I can't just walk in here and say, y'all, good news, y'all. I didn't really come over from Houston. You see that star up yonder? Well, I came from that star. And I'm, listen, y'all, you're in luck. I'm the Messiah you've been waiting for. Now, the love offering basket is over in the corner. Send all your tithes and offerings. And we're going to change the world. Now, do you not listen? Fools like this are doing this all over the world today. Little fat Hindu teenage boys are saying that things like this. See, this guy's even got problems with self-control. He can't even control his diet. Now he's going to tell me he's a god. Look, I understand about trouble with diet. I fight that thing. I weigh every morning. Those of you in here that are overweight, I'm not mocking you. I got the problem. Every one of us, most of us have to weigh and watch that fuel intake, because we don't work with our hands out in the sun. We've got air conditioning. Almost every one of us, if we, the in here that are having weight problems, if we didn't have air conditioning, we wouldn't have weight problems. Now, I'm not throwing away my air conditioner. But when you live in Houston and Beaumont, baby, you sweat so much, you're gonna go to sleep in a pool of sweat. You sweat so much. You're not hungry. You can't eat much when there's sweat falling everywhere. How are you going to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not? I come in and I tell you I'm a God. I'm a Messiah. I'm from some far off place. Now listen, these fools are coming in all over the world and they're telling people that, and they pack out the Astrodome. You look in here. There's 210 seats in this room. I would say that, just making a rough guess, if there's 210, I'd say we've got about 160, 170 people here tonight. That's a guess. Do you understand that I'm telling you what God's Word says, and I'm packing in 170? But these little slobs come in and tell you that they're gods, and they pack out the Astrodome. I'm telling you, there's a lot of fools around. Now, what is it that, John Adams, what is it that I'm trying to tell you? What is it I'm beating y'all over the head with tonight? What is it that's going to protect y'all from that jazz? You say, well, I got common sense. Well, so do those people at the Astrodome. Now, God did give you enough common sense that it ought to protect y'all, admit. But the way that you would know immediately whether I was a Messiah or not, you'd say, well, wait a minute. I read there in Matthew 24 about when the Messiah returns. Funny, I didn't see all the angels. I didn't see all the saints. I didn't see you come in with great power and glory. Wait a minute. Where are you from, boy? You said you're from that star. I'm sorry, but the Messiah, well, he comes from, he's from Bethlehem. He's, what's your daddy's name? Was one of your granddaddy's name David? He wasn't? He wasn't from the tribe of Judah? One of your ancestors wasn't Judah? You don't want a Jake's boys? I'm sorry, fella, but you're a phony. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. I'm not going to give you my love offering. And I'm coming back. Now, if you'd like, I'll tell you who the real Messiah is. But if not, I won't cast my pearls. You hear what I'm saying? What is it then that makes you wise and protects you? How is it that you know the truth and stay free? See, the truth is, most of you have bondages. You're all tied up in different bondages from your denominations, and you don't even know it's a bondage. Because it's the cult teaching that isn't pure Jesus. So I've tried to give you enough to drive you back to the Bible. Away from your paperback books, because most of the guys that wrote that, they're so tied up in the cult teachings, they don't know right from wrong. You hear that? Most of the people writing paperbacks, I didn't say all, honey, but most of them, themselves are so polluted with cultic doctrine. You get polluted. Listen, I started getting polluted with it when I was 6 years old. And my teacher in Sunday school, at the Baptist church even, y'all. And that's back when the Baptists really were supposed to believe the Bible. And some of them still do. Most of your seminaries don't, but most of the people still do. The leadership at the seminary has gone down the tubes. Only 4 out of 6 Southern Baptist seminaries teach that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. None of them teach it's infallible. They teach it's that the originals were inerrant. Even that's not very much faith. I've got one sitting right there that hadn't got a mistake in it. I'm sorry somebody messed up all those professors' Bible, but mine is infallible. Has no scribal errors. No, there's not a scribal error in that thing. I got some verses in it I don't understand. But because I'm not smart enough to understand it, doesn't mean that that means God made a mistake or that he let a mistake creep into it. I just keep on praying on those verses and studying them, and by and by God rewards me and says, okay, son, I'll let you know what that one means today. Amen. Okay, now listen to me. We're going to contrast the cult. Whatever the denomination is, there's a few things most of them have in common. The truth is they can teach some of them so differently, you kind of may not always recognize it, but if you hang in there, they'll finally tip their hand. The cult teaches again, number one, the doctrine of reincarnation and or transmigration of soul. In other words, you come back many times as something. Many times until finally you evolve into a god. Now, I'm going to talk about how that happens in more detail tonight. In other words, there eventually all people through reincarnation and evolution will become one with the universe. The universe is God. It's an impersonal God. But you'll be one with the force. There is no personal God until you reach nirvana or whatever your particular cult calls it. Now, the Bible teaches, and I want you to see this, so you can all make a choice. I want you to turn to Hebrews in chapter 9. What does the Bible say as opposed to reincarnation? You see, the reason I want you to read these verses with me is people always come up to me and they say something about like this. You know, Floyd, I've studied different religions and they all come out about the same. I see no difference. I've taken courses at college in comparative religions. Well, let's see what the Bible says about reincarnation and transmigration of soul. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed once for men to die. It is appointed for men to die one time. After this judgment. No, beloveds, the Bible does not agree with the doctrines of reincarnation. It does not teach that we're evolving higher and higher. It teaches that man started off in the image of God, a perfect man, and that we are the mutants, that man is on the downward plunge, that we are nowhere near as powerful as the men in Genesis, nor as smart. And we teach that we are evolving. Just because in the last few hundred years we learned about some vitamins, so that we're taking vitamins and getting a better balanced meal than the people did back around 1500, we're comparing ourselves to the people of 1500 AD and deciding that since we're living longer and growing taller, we're evolving. You should have seen the guys back in Genesis. All the Amorites were giants. All the Canaanites were giants. All those that proceeded from Cain were giants. They were huge, powerful. Nimrod was a giant. A gibber is a Hebrew word. Powerful, mighty, and huge. Adam's IQ, there's no scale that would measure it. He was just created that way. Did you ever notice? He never had to go to school and learn how to a language. Immediately, as God created him, they began to talk intelligently one with the other. It was just all programmed into him. All right. Doctrine number two of the cult. They teach we must all make atonement for our sin by the law of karma. Now, karma, let me just talk to you about karma. I've told you before, but let me remind you of it. In the cult teachings, karma is something you're just, in most of the cults that teach karma, that you're not allowed to discuss. You can tell someone what it means, but you may not discuss its merits. That would be like what we would call in Christianity the unpardonable sin. That would be like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Karma is immutable. It is a law of the force, of the solar logos. It must not, its merits are unquestioned. For you Catholics, it's kind of like the Pope. You just can't question it. To do it brings excommunication. Now, karma, to put it in English, is something that would go about like this. You're reaping. You are reaping. And if you're reaping bad, it means you must have already sown a bad crop in the last life. Now, I have a question. You see, karma's got every one of you wiped out, if that's true. Because, see, there's not a one of you that can say and look me in the eye and say, oh, Brother Floyd, I'm reaping, but I reap nothing but wealth, health, and good. Hallelujah. My children never give me trouble. They never have sassed me. My husband is wonderful. He's perfect. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. Now, none of you can say that. So, since you are reaping, and it isn't all good, you must have been wicked the last time around. All right, now the problem with karma, let me tell you some of the problems with karma. One of the biggest problems with karma, see, is I can't remember my former lives. And so the law of karma, nothing's helping me out. See, how do I know I'm not making the same mistakes in this life that got me in trouble in the last 20? I mean, the object is you're supposed to learn from your mistakes, but the problem is I can't remember the last lives to remember the mistakes I made. How do I know I'm ever going to get out of the soup? Of, you know, just dying and coming back and dying and coming back and dying and coming back. Now, hear me. The most hateful teaching in the Bible to a person that believes in karma is the doctrine and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The teachers and believers in karma hate that doctrine more than any other. Why? Because he came back, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 10, as this same Jesus, not as somebody else. See, in reincarnation, you come back, but as someone else. Never as the same person. But he came back as the same Jesus. In other words, you can't believe this Bible. See, when you tell me, I have people tell me this all the time, I'm a Christian and I believe in reincarnation. The person, see, he couldn't tell me more what a fool he is. Listen, y'all, I'm fairly intellectual. When you tell me I believe in reincarnation and I'm a Christian, you just told me that you're so stupid you don't know what you just said. Dadgummit, if you want to believe in reincarnation, do it, but don't tell me you're a Christian. That's like telling me black is white and white's black. The truth is gray. No, the truth is gray. That's the cult doctrine. It's either black or white in the Bible. Listen to me. It's a two-edged sword. There. I drew a line on the ground. Over here is Jesus. Step over here or stay over there. But don't straddle that fence, because there is no fence. You're either over the line or you're not. Boy, you may not like it, but boy, that's simple. That's the good thing about God and the Bible. We may not like what he says. I didn't like it the first time I ever read Flee Fornication and Don't Commit Adultery. I didn't like that. Some of my favorite pastimes. I didn't like it when God told me not to lie. I loved lying. It was one of my favorite pastimes. Made all my stories better than they really were. Listen, back when I lied, I at least added 20 or 30 points to my IQ. My times in track were much better than reality, believe me, honey. Most points I ever really scored in a basketball game was 39. But back before I got saved, it was 56. So, see, karma lacks. It really lacks. But they won't listen. You can't tell them what's wrong with it. No. See, they keep saying, you've got to come back and relearn and come out and do it right. But I can't do it right. I can't remember what I did wrong that got me in the mess that I'm having now. Oh, no, don't talk about it. Don't tell me this. We mustn't discuss karma. Karma is immutable. It cannot be questioned. It's kind of like Herbert Armstrong, the head of the cult. You can't question this man. To question him, you lose your salvation. Well, that's what the cult teaches. The cult always teaches that when you question the boss, you lose it. That's kind of handy, isn't it? You know, I come in and teach, and you come up and question. Floyd, I'd like to ask you a question. That's it, you're through. But keep sending in your tithes and offerings. Now, let me say this. So, again, the cult teaches that everyone, all by himself, it's up to you as an individual to make atonement for your sins by coming back over and over and over through karma and reincarnation. Now, what does the Scripture teach? The Scriptures teach, and I wish you, while you're in Hebrews, I want to read it with you, that Jesus the Christ made a perfect final sacrifice for sin once for all, so that you Catholics can quit sacrificing Jesus at every Mass. It is heresy. Did you hear that, you Catholics in here? The Mass itself, which you are required to come to by the Catholic Church, itself is heresy. You say, how do you say that? How dare you say that? I can read, y'all. And I'm going to read it to you. You may not like it, but I'm going to read it to you. And then you'll get to see. See, when you disregard what God says, I'm at Hebrews, and I'm at chapter 7, and I am at verse 27. And verse 27 is referring from above to Jesus Christ. And it says, speaking of Jesus, who does not need daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifices. We don't need any daily sacrifices. You don't need Mass every day. You say, well, we don't do it every day. You do somewhere in the world. To offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this, he, Jesus, did once for all. Did you hear that? He did it once for all when he offered up himself. He says, that's it. I did it once for all. Take a look with me in chapter 9, verse 12. Speaking of Christ in verse 11. Verse 11 says, but Christ. Verse 12 says, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all. Having, can you see, how many of you know anything about now verbs? Having obtained eternal redemption. He did it. It's done, kaput. See, some of you, you're tied into cultic teachings and you're just working. My religion is done. Jesus done it. He done it. Amen. He did it once for all. I can relax because he did it. Okay? Look at chapter 9, verse 25. Not yet that he should offer himself often. Speaking of Jesus, says he shouldn't. No, he's not going to offer himself often. Why are you doing it? As the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of another, he said even going in once a year and offering up was a lot. He says, but he isn't even going to do that. That's what verse 25 is saying. Verse 26, for then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did once. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. What are you doing offering him again? Chapter 10, verse 10. Pentecostals, read it and believe it. By that will we have been sanctified. We have been. We have been. Some of y'all are trying to get sanctified and I already got it. And you do too and you just don't know it. It's, you know, it's hard as hell itself to try and get something you've already got. Let me give you an example. One time I lost my glasses. I looked all over the house for my glasses. I was going out of my mind trying to find my glasses. I couldn't find my glasses. And finally my daughter came in and says, what's the matter, Daddy? I said, I can't find my glasses. She said, they're on your nose. It's tough to look for something that you've already got. You hear what I'm saying? That's a true story. That's not preacher talk. Says, we have been sanctified. How? How? By gritting my teeth, by not swearing, by not cutting. No. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, I'm not through with it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Catholics, are you ready for this? He is not on the cross. I know all your crucifixes has got poor Jesus still nailed to that thing. Can I release you from that? He isn't there. He has risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's coming again. No, he is not on the cross. Would you please quit? Do you realize that y'all have, by your actions, you have crucified Jesus You're the greatest Christ killers of all time. The Jews only nailed him once. The Romans only got him once. You guys are doing it every week. I'm telling you, it's not to mock you. Listen to me. Read this and get determined to either repent and leave the idolatrous worship at the Catholic Church and begin to worship God in spirit and truth. Because you've got, listen to me, you've got so much cult going on down there that you can hardly even see the Christianity. There is some. Now listen to me. There are saved people in the Catholic Church by the tons. But it's despite all the garbage. You'll never know anything about God as He really is down there. Because the priest can't teach it to you. He doesn't know it himself. He's been so polluted with cultic teaching for years while he was training to be a priest. Some of you don't like what I just said. You wouldn't have liked it if you'd have heard John the Baptist either. And I'm nowhere near as good as he was. But when John spoke, nobody liked it. But he told them because he loved. Listen to me, you Catholics in here. I love you enough to tell you this. This isn't popular. This isn't the way you get big love offerings. This isn't the way you get big crowds. God didn't tell me to go out and preach to big crowds. He told me, whoever I bring in there, you tell them. Verse 14. For by one offering, He has perfected forever, Pentecostals. He has perfected. Do you know anything about English language yet? You know what has mean? It's done, done, done. He has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Amen. He has perfected forever those that are still being sanctified. I look at you, I don't see much. He looks at me, he doesn't see much. But God says, I have already finished it because I see the end. I'm transforming you into the image of Christ. I see where you're going to end up. She looks at me, she says, I don't think he's going to make it. But, well, see, I'm trying to show you, that's because you and I don't have God's view. I'm trying to get you to see God's view. Now, I want to tell you what the Roman Catholic Church does with this. You see all those, can you believe that, now, you Catholics, you ought to be wondering, what in the world are we doing over there after all those verses? You just showed me verses from three chapters. What are we doing? Why do we do it? Oh, your church doesn't believe those three chapters should be in the Bible. So, in other words, when you tell them something they don't like, they do like the Baptists do with Mark 16. Ignore it. Try and tell, oh, it's not in the oldest manuscripts. Let's forget that one. It's kind of like you Pentecostals. Women keep silent in the church. We don't like that verse. No. That was Paul's personal opinion problem. I'm trying to tell you, there's not a denomination that will honor the Word of God. Now listen, I have a question for you and for me. Did you hear that? For you and for me. All right, so there isn't a denomination that will honor all the words of God and live by them. They won't try and explain away the ones they don't like and try and overemphasize the ones they do like. What am I going to do, Floyd? I've got a question for every one of us. Forget the denomination. How about you? Tom, how about you? How about you, Steve? See, we're not going to find a perfect denomination, y'all. If you found a perfect church, once you joined, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. If I found a perfect church when I joined, it would no longer be perfect. I may as well give up on the search for the perfect church. Give up on the search for the perfect pastor. You've only got one perfect pastor. His name's Jesus. You don't need another one. You're not going to get a perfect Bible teacher. What did you come in here expecting to see a perfect Bible teacher? Listen to me. Eloquent? When you're from North Mississippi, you just aren't going to be eloquent. When you spend most of your life growing up in Texas, you're just not going to be eloquent. When you teach the Bible the way it's written, it isn't going to be eloquent because God wrote it at gut level so everybody could understand. You didn't have to go to college and get a 40,000 word vocabulary. He wrote it where we could all understand. Now listen to me, listen to me.